Had a great time yesterday, as Pastor Nate mentioned, and just looking forward to continued good times here as we kick off all our fall activities and fall programs. Have life groups starting this week. If you don't have a life group, you're welcome to ours, and we'd love to have you, but there's a life group sign up there in the back, and that's just a great way to get connected with other folks in the ministry in our small groups. We call them life groups. 1 year ago, right now, I was in Alaska with a friend from the church here, Wayne Evenden, along with Phil and Amanda Starry, also from our ministry here, and we were hunting for moose. We were right down in the middle of the backwoods. I mean, we scouted and hunted while trudging through the Alaskan wilderness. It was fascinating. It was exciting. And at times it was daunting. I mean, it was like, oh, you got to be kidding. And frankly, there were times when it was literally exhausting. It was just hard work. However, we saw a lot. We learned a lot as we kind of hunted and pecked our way through, literally through the wilderness with this very hands-on experience. Now, it's been about 5 years ago. When Teresa and I went to Alaska, we had the opportunity to go up in a private airplane with Wayne's son-in-law at the time. His name was Mike, and a private pilot. And he flew us over the Alaskan wilderness, between the mountains, over glaciers at 10,000 feet. I mean, it was just absolutely awe-inspiring. He flew us around the mountains and through the valleys and everything for 2.5 hours. It was just absolutely breathtaking. We experienced the beauty of Alaska in a whole different and breathtaking way, as opposed to trudging through the wilderness, which had its own benefits as well. Now, both opportunities had their own unique and valuable perspectives. The hunting experience was very meticulous and very in-depth. There was an excitement about that, whereas the flyover provided a breathtaking overview. Now, oftentimes, we think of Bible study as really getting down into the nitty-gritty, kind of like the hunting adventure. You know, you're just pecking your way through. You're just kind of looking and just trying to find the details. And there's this excitement over that, or with that. And it's important to do, depending on your purpose. And this morning, and for several weeks to come, I would like to look at the rest of the book of Matthew by way of a breathtaking overview. And we're going to find some things that tie together that we might miss had we had our nose in the details. But on the other hand, we're going to look into some very specific detail that we might miss by doing an overview or study. Excuse me, we're not going to look at the specific detail that we might miss by doing an overview or study. And so allow that to encourage you to say, hey, Pastor mentioned that. He didn't go into a lot of detail, but I want to study more about that. And I just encourage you to get into the details yourself as we go through this overview or survey. All that being said, let's look at Matthew chapter 14. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. You can look at that from the Bible in front of you, or you can go to YouVersion and go to events, and we have the notes right there for you on YouVersion. But in Matthew 14, we're going to look at what God has for us today. Follow as I read. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was sorry because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Wow. In this passage, you have the account of John the Baptist's beheading, Jesus feeding 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and then Jesus ministering at Gennesaret. So you have this tragic event taking place, the beheading of John the Baptist. And I don't think it's incidental that in verse 13, look at verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. He wanted to get away. I don't know where he went. Maybe he went to a little cove and dropped anchor. I don't know. Just to have some time to grieve. This was a close relative of his. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. But I don't think it's by accident that it says, when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And my thinking would be, come on, man, don't you understand? Jesus, I mean, he lost a close relative of his. I mean, the guy was beheaded, and, you know, give him some space. Let him grieve a little while. You know, he's entitled to time by himself once in a while, isn't he? That's what I would think. And yet in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, What did he do? Hey, oh, come on, folks. I love you, but no. He had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. And not only does he heal them, he feeds them, 5,000 of them, plus women and children, upwards to 15,000 people. Can you imagine that? He does that with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He performs a miracle. You know, I would be thinking, you guys don't deserve this. You know, I wanted time alone, and you've just kind of invaded my space. But he not only ministers to them, heals them, he preaches to them, and then he feeds them. Then he sends his disciples on a boat. Glad that's over. I need some more time by myself. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them, and the fourth watch of the night came to them, walking on the water. And in his omniscience, he has this time alone, but in his omniscience, Jesus sees his disciples in distress during the storm. They need some help, and so he says, you know what? I'm going to walk out there, and I'm going to meet up with them. Walking on the water. And the disciples see him, and they think, oh, it's a ghost. I mean, it's the greatest ghost story in all the world, right? You know, and so, and they say, hey, you know, if it's you, Jesus, Peter's like, have me come out and walk on the water with you. And Peter does, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. There's a whole message right there, isn't there? You take your eyes off Jesus, you start to sink. Jesus, oh, come on, you have little faith. Get back in the boat, and they worship him, calming the storm. Next thing you know, they're on the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, and they're at Gennesaret. But Jesus had served his disciples, performs this miracle, and then the people hear that he's there, and they all gather around, and he's willing to perform other miracles as he heals them and meets their needs. And again, each of these incidents could be a message of their own. However, as we do our flyover of this passage, what impresses me is that so far as we know, all of these accounts in Matthew chapter 14 take place only a day or two after Jesus hears that his very close relative, John the Baptist, he was a comrade in ministry. John the Baptist had baptized him. And he was considered a prophet. And so they shared ministry together. He was the forerunner to Jesus and said, you know, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And man, you know, you think, what a close relative and what a close relationship that they would have. And Jesus finds out that he was beheaded. Now, many of us have lost loved ones, right? We've gone through the tragedy of the loss of a loved one and some in tragic ways, but I don't know if any of us here have had a close relative beheaded. I mean, that's like, oh, you've got to be kidding. I mean, that would just think about that. If you had a close relative, a cousin or someone close, and you found out that they had their head chopped off, I mean, your heart would just sink. You would just be devastated. All kinds of thoughts going through your mind. And all of this because of the bitter, sinful bitterness of Herod's brother's wife, Herodias. And yet Jesus, as you think about this, and think about this, when we think about the scriptures, we want to learn from Jesus, right? And we used to have those little bracelets that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, here's a passage where we have some direction on and some information on what Jesus did in the middle of a very difficult situation. Again, I challenge you to put yourself in that situation. And what would you do? How would you feel? Some of you have lost loved ones. You know what it feels like to grieve. What would you do? What would Jesus do? Well, let's learn from Jesus. Here's our take-home thought today, and that is, serving is to be selfless, or it is self-serving. Serving is to be selfless, or it is self-serving. Ministry, I'll use the word ministry and serving interchangeably, okay? Ministry requires that you take your eyes off of yourself in order to meet the needs of others. And so often, we make the circumstances of our lives all about us, don't we? And while God, on the other hand, desires to make the circumstances of our lives opportunities to give attention to others and serve them and thereby bring glory to God. Now, let's talk about circumstances. And oftentimes, what we look at these kinds of things and we think of the very tragic, the beheading of a loved one, or the tragic death of a loved one in some way or another. And again, many of you have been there, and I have too. I had a little brother. I was in a car accident with my little brother. And when I was laying in the emergency room, just dazed and addled and just... And I had injuries of my own, and I had a gash on my chin, and they came in, they had this needle about this long, and they're, you know, getting ready to put it, and they, you know, stabbing it right in the middle of that cut right there on my chin. And at that time, someone chose to tell me, I got some bad news. Scott didn't make it. He went home to be with the Lord. He was killed in the accident. And immediately I burst into tears at that, and I was most livid for as I would be for about 2 or 3 days. I was like, and the first thing out of my mouth is said, God was preparing me for this. I don't remember thinking about it. I don't remember pondering that thought, but those were the first words out of my mouth at 17 years old. God was preparing me for this. And so when I think of tragedies, and when you think of tragedies, you may think about those kinds of things. And oftentimes when we get into those big things like that, we think, you know, God was preparing me. God is at work. We can see God at work in those times, right? And I'm not trying to minimize it. It's still difficult. I struggled with the whole thing, but I knew God was there. But here's what I struggle with. Come on, this line is way too long. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? I'm going to be late for my appointment. This traffic jam just doesn't seem to have an end to it. You see, is God, he's in those things, obviously, but is he in the traffic jam of your life? Absolutely. So that's what we want. When we talk about the circumstances, we want to talk about the whole spectrum, because we all struggle in one way or another with the spectrum of life circumstances, and we tend to make all of those circumstances about us. We want to learn from Jesus. So here are some lessons to learn as we observe Jesus serving in the middle of difficult circumstances. Here's the first lesson, and that is the focus of your circumstances should not be you. And I know that's difficult, especially because you are living in the middle of your life circumstance, whatever that is. You're in the middle of it. The challenge here is to follow Jesus' example. And what did he do? He looked in the middle of his difficult circumstance or his life circumstance. He looked for opportunities to take time alone. First of all, in the middle of this difficulty, he was like, okay, I want to get away. Verse 13, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. I'm not saying, God is not saying that time alone is wrong. There are times when we just want to get away. And it's appropriate to do so. You need a breather. You need time to grieve. So that's not wrong. But the point is, if time alone is interrupted by an opportunity to serve others, you should not resent it. If time alone is interrupted by an opportunity to serve others, you should not resent it. Look at verse 13 again. But he went to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He says, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Is that what he did? No. He had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. You know, how often do you and I face the difficulties, the challenges, even the tragedies, and we tend to focus on ourselves? Let's learn from Jesus. The focus of your circumstance, whatever that circumstance is, good, bad, or ugly, should not be on you. Here's another lesson, that is, be willing to serve in the middle of your circumstances. And again, by virtue of the meaning of the word ministry or serving, it is not about you. Serving is not about you. And Jesus, again, he took time to get alone, but Jesus' alone time was interrupted by opportunities to serve. What did he do? He didn't resent it. He didn't resent the opportunities. He willingly served with compassion. When the crowds heard that Jesus was around, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now we talk about tragedies. We talk about difficulties. I had one situation where I enjoy Ohio State. Okay, I like watching Ohio State ball games. And on this particular occasion, I was watching an Ohio State ball game. It's like, yes, oh, they're doing great, come on, yeah, here we go, yeah, oh, ring. Phone rings or beeps or whatever they do anymore. It's like, answer the phone. Pastor Dale, I need to fill you in on what's going on in our situation. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. It's in the middle of an Ohio State ball game. What? Come on. No, I didn't say that. I'm like, in my heart was like, oh, crud. And I knew this family was going through a difficult time, but really, now, God? You know? Yeah. And so, you know, I'm like, okay. And finally I said, you know what? I got to get out of this room. And I had to get out of the room and go talk and listen and minister in that situation to someone in need. Ministry opportunities are seldom convenient. I was not sitting there watching that ball game and saying, okay, I sure hope somebody calls me right in the middle of this. You know, it doesn't happen that way, does it? Those opportunities tend to come at very inconvenient times. But that's when it's important to say, you know what? It's not about me. This life, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we do, I do. He tells us in His Word, He's in control of these things. And so He orchestrates these things for our good and to His glory. It's not by accident that that family had a need and called me at that time, or whatever the circumstance may be, God is in control. You have to trust Him in the middle of life circumstances, whatever they may be. Trust Him. And His timing is perfect. I heard someone this morning, they were just praising God for God's timing in their lives. And it was a time to rejoice. But how often do we praise God for His timing in the middle of this other circumstances, the difficulties of life? Is He not in control? He sure is. And Jesus didn't resent those opportunities. Trust God for the grace to serve under those circumstances or during, through those circumstances, the difficulties or even the wonderful times. You see, a child's focus is on themselves. And we're learning that with our, we're learning it again with our little granddaughter, Gracie. Remember that little sermon illustration that was born a few months ago? Anyway, she loves to eat. And she lets you know when it's time to eat. And the whole world must stop in order for her to eat. And get this, when she eats, it's got to be quiet. Nobody talk. She does, and so mommy has to go to another room and everything has to be quiet. Mommy can't even talk. It's all about her. And she lets you know that. That's the way a child is. But as the child grows, he or she must learn that life is bigger than self. It's childish to make your life all about you. Now think of that in relationship to family, work, or church, neighboring. You know, a neighbor comes by and it's like, really, in this day and age, couldn't you just call ahead, you know? Friendships, waiting in line. This happened just the other day at Walmart. And I can't remember what day it was, Friday, you know, and you know, everybody, they get their paycheck, they go to Walmart, you know, and the lines are like, you know, and people are standing in line, and they were ticked. I mean, where's the manager? Where's the manager? Do you not see this? Do you not see what's going on here? I'm like, ooh, man. You know, it's like, it was all about them. And that's, I'm inconvenienced at this time, and I don't like it. I deserve better. And yet we see from Jesus to be willing to serve in the middle of your circumstance, whatever that circumstance may be. And I'm telling you, you change your mindset, you learn from Jesus, and it's going to change your heart. Here's another lesson. In the middle of that circumstance of your life, trust God to do the miraculous. Trust God to do what you can't do. And you'll notice that in each incident following the death of John the Baptist, miracles were involved. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, Peter walking on the water, and the storm was calmed. The sick were healed simply by touching the fringe of Jesus' garment. And so the point here is that as you take your eyes off of yourself, you are in the place to see God do the miraculous. I don't know what that may be. The miraculous thing may be to change your heart. Just the, you know, this situation is so much better as I trust in Jesus as opposed to focus on myself. That may in itself be a miracle as well. So trust God to do the miraculous. Trust God to work through that situation, maybe in a way that you could never imagine. Which ties into the next lesson, which is important to note, that the miraculous focuses on meeting the needs of others. All too often, we want the miracle for ourselves. You know, God, you know, I miraculously take this traffic jam away so that I have it easier and get to my appointment on time. You know, can God do that? Well, sure he can. But oftentimes we want the miraculous to take place with us, and maybe he wants to use you as an instrument in his hand to see miracles happen in people's lives around you. It's not beyond God. But in this passage, we see that the focus of Jesus' ministry and miracles was to meet the needs of others. The laws of nature were subject to Jesus. People were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How does that happen? I don't know. It was a miracle. You know, it just, God multiplied that to feed upwards to 15,000 people. Lives were spared. The disciples, they were in despair for their own lives. Oh no, we're going to die. Oh no, there's a ghost. It's Jesus. And he calms the storm. And sick were healed. Just touched the edge of his garment. How awesome is that? And so the laws of nature were subject to Jesus. And what happened is the needs of others were met. And once needs are met, the final lesson here for this morning is that praise to God should result. Verse 33, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Oh my, we have God in our presence. And they worshipped him. And as you see God work through you to miraculously touch lives around you as you minister them, as you're an instrument, what's amazing about this is not only can God use you in those situations, is that he comes alongside you and he comforts and he encourages you and strengthens you through that. We want it to be all about us. And God says, look at Jesus and follow Jesus' example. And guess what? Through that, as you minister to others, I will minister to you. Trust me to mend your broken heart. But maybe not in the way that you thought. It may be during your time alone. That's not wrong to have that time alone. But if it gets interrupted, don't resent it. Because that may be what God uses in your life to strengthen you. Think of an Old Testament passage. David had a rebellious son. His name was Absalom. And actually, David, he had to get out of Dodge. He had to leave Jerusalem because Absalom was taken over. And there was a battle. And David said, guys, just as we fight against Absalom, please spare his life. He's my son. Well, Absalom gets his hair caught up in a tree. And one of David's mighty men, Joab, he sees him hanging in a tree and he runs him through, kills him. The army goes back and, yeah, we won the battle, you know. And then David finds out, says, Absalom's dead. And he is broken hearted. In fact, the language used in the Hebrew there is, it's as if an earthquake struck his heart. Because his son was killed in battle. Even though he was rebellious and everything, he was just broken hearted. And the army came back and they were like, oh, you got to be kidding. We won this battle. And we're like, oh my goodness. And David is just grieving, just broken hearted. And Joab comes to him and he says, listen, if you don't get out there, you're acting like you lost the battle. But your men out there, they have saved your throne and your kingdom. You better go out there, do something, and greet the troops, or you're going to lose everything. David washes his face. He's like, you're right. And yet, here with a broken heart, he goes out and he ministers to other people. And his kingdom is saved. Sometimes, when we're in the midst of those difficulties, those tragedies, challenges of life, we tend to want to focus, and naturally so, we want to focus on ourselves, but so often God uses those situations to say, okay, I want you to look to me, I want you to trust in me, I am here with you. And one way to change your heart and strengthen your heart through this is to minister to others. Take your eyes off of yourself. And so in closing, I want to leave you with this thought, and that is, serving is accomplished only by God's grace. You can't do this. You may be sitting here and say, oh, you know, that's a good, that That's a good thing to learn about Jesus and learn what Jesus would do. But I'm here to tell you, you can't do this. You can't do this apart from the grace of God and the power of God in your life. Scripture says in Ephesians 2, it's by grace you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, or else we would boast about it. If you could do this, you'd say, yeah, you know, I did pretty good there. You can't. It's only by God's grace. You are saved by grace, and maybe there's someone here this morning that you're like, wait a minute, I don't know how anybody can do that. I'm here to tell you it's only by salvation, by grace, through faith. That's why Jesus died for you on the cross, so that you could be saved by his grace. You don't deserve it. And many of you have already trusted in that salvation by grace through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But it's not only are you saved by grace, but you live by grace. And so understand that you depend upon God all the way through this, at every turn, as you go through life circumstances. Serving doesn't get you grace to give you a better standing before God. But you serve as a result of God's grace working in you. And you serve others with the same grace that you yourself have received from God. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are humbled by your grace. We have Jesus' example here and realize that he served, setting that example in the midst of life circumstances and even a very difficult life circumstance. May we take that to heart, but may we understand that we can't do this apart from you. We need you to work through us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunities you allow us to be an instrument in your hands. And we confess we need your help. And we trust you and ask you to help us, strengthen us. So as we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, as you think about this, I don't know what kind of circumstance you've had here recently, or maybe it was years ago. You still struggle with it. I don't know what you're going to face this next week. None of us do we? But just to remember that God is at work in that, and you can trust him through it. And one of the ways that he may be at work is by using you as an instrument in his hands to minister to someone else. Look for those opportunities. He's not denying you time to grieve, even time alone. But if it's interrupted, it may be God sovereignly working to strengthen you through it. Ask for his help. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can fill it out from the pew in front of you or through YouVersion or through our website. And just jot down how God may have spoken to you through this. Maybe something with which you're struggling or need prayer. You know, we need prayer during those times, don't we? We need one another. Jot that down. Or if it's personal, if it's private, just check for pastors only. But we get our prayer requests from our connection cards. That goes on our prayer reminder. There may be someone here this morning where you've never trusted Christ as Savior and you want to trust Christ. We want to hear about that. And when Jeremy has a stand to sing, I'll be down front here if you'd like someone to pray with you. Or after the service, I'll be here, be in the back to pray as well. We're going to take an offering here in just a moment. And just encourage you to give out of worship and praise to the Lord for his many blessings in your life. Father, strengthen us, I pray. Thank you. May we be instruments in your hands to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.